Good morning. Good to see you here, and I hope in my excitement I don't send water flying out to you there, but in any case, it's good to be here and to be able to share the Word of God. I want to tell you that I have good memories of spending all day Saturday, some of you, cleaning this place up, preparing it, and I happened to be the first speaker when you guys moved into this building, and that's been, I think, as long ago, that's the last time I was here with you, but I'm thankful to God. I thank God especially for your pastor and how he and I, our friendship and love in the Lord is a wonderful thing. I'm sorry he's not here so I could spend time with him, but I know he's enjoying where he is, and all of us are here to worship God. What a wonderful song to be able to sing, to know what Jesus has done for us and that our worship is for him. It's not to make ourselves feel good. It's not a matter of us putting on a show. We don't have anyone to give a show to except God. And we're praising him and adoring him and worshiping him. And it's a real joy for me to be here and to share with you, in a sense, my journey as a servant of God. And I really believe that that is a term that I like to use. We don't like that. I know, especially in Africa, where I come from, that word is not too good of a word because it ties into slavery and other things that existed before. But yet, down deep, to think that God looked down and said, Sam, I want you to be my servant. That's as high as honor as anybody can get. And we, as his servants, can serve him and do his work and live for him and to be able to start well and praise God to end well. My father was a missionary for 76 years in Congo. He probably would have died there, except he had a stroke, and we had to bring him home, and then 6 months later, he went to be with the Lord. My mother's buried in Africa. I have my only son in Africa as a missionary, and so the idea of serving God is nothing new to me, not because of just studying about it, but I saw my parents, and when you see people and you see their life, you say, that's what I want to be. Can you imagine that I can still remember sermons that my dad preached when I was 12 years old? I can already remember what my pastor preached last Sunday, let alone to remember something that long. But you see, there was something about my dad and his life, and I said, that's what I want to be. And I hadn't even accepted Christ at that time as a Savior. I just said, there's something, I want to be like him. And you and I are that kind of a witness to a world that we live in. And what I want to talk to you a little bit today is to give you what I would call my spiritual journey. I want to tell you how God has led me through life, which I think is for each one of us. And I've tried to picture this. I've worked on this chart for many, many years, and most of my theology students at Grace say, well, you've added something to it, you've changed it. Whatever, I've worked on this because I've tried to put into my own words a picture of how you and I should relate to God and how I have struggled along the way to get to what I am doing now. And I just thank the Lord that we can do that. Now, when you and I think of whatever we're going to think about in this church, if we start off with anyone else than God, we have missed the point of why we're here. It is God who is central to everything you and I have. We are theocentric people. That means that God is at the center of our life and our church, everything we do. We're theocentric people. And because of that, our view of God is a lot larger than most people who think of God as some old man sitting up there with a beard and he's sitting that kindly old guy, and they can almost invoke his name in anything, and they can swear his name, and there's nothing, no thoughts going through his head. It's just some good name that you feel good about, like your old grandfather who maybe was sitting in a rocking chair and spoiling his grandkids. That is not the God of the Bible. Yes, he's loving. The Bible says God is love. But there's more than that. He's the creator of heaven and earth. In fact, this God that we worship knows everything, has all power. He's everywhere. He's holy. He's merciful. He's love. And he's just. And we could go down the line of who God is. And you and I can spend all our life studying things about God and studying theology, and we'll never even come to about this far from knowing what's there. I had a professor once in graduate school who told me, he said, let's pretend that whole sky over there is a blackboard and look out and see as far as you can see up and down and sideways. Let's say that's your blackboard. Now take a marking pen and go someplace in the middle and put a little dot there. That's where you are, even exaggerated in comparison to God. And we need to think that way. Because without God, we can do nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And that's where we have to begin. And as we do that, we move down the line to ask certain questions. And to me, as I thought of God, I grew up knowing about God as a child. I suppose the first verse I can remember is, for God so loved the world. So the word God was there. I knew Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, what? God created heaven and earth. And so we have this movement of God working and we see him there. And even though we may not be Christians, we're not saved, there's something about us that draws us to him. And of course, as we become Christians, there's a greater drawing because of his Holy Spirit and his work in us. And so as you move down, you come to see that this God has revealed himself. And the revelation of God that we have is recorded in this book. But when God began, started to work in this world, and we sang about him, thinking about us began, even the world began before we were even here. Jesus was thinking about us. Jesus was working. Jesus, who created the world, came down into the world. See, God created everything. He's the creator. And we can talk about all these people who are evolutionists and people who are trying to figure out the world came into being. They're going to finish up their lifetime and they'll never come to understand what it really is. And they'll come up with theory after theory and they think that they have the right answers and they don't, because they keep changing among themselves. And you know why man does not want to have God at the top of everything? You know why they don't want to think of God? Because God has certain moral standards. And when you don't want moral standards, you don't want anybody to be above you, to be able to call the shots, there you are, so you get rid of God. Because he's the one who has those. And if you take the Ten Commandments away, as they've done, it's because it makes them feel guilty. If they're sitting there and judging, and as it says, the Ten Commandments, and there you as a judge are a wicked man, how are you going to listen to that stuff? How are you going to, you don't want to see it there. You've made up your mind the best way to do it is to say there is no God. And that's what people have done. They've said there is no God. And of course we can ask, there we are, God then creates the world. But he did something more wonderful than that. In just creating the world, he created you and he created me. And when we read the Bible, then only did God create all things, but he says, God said, let us make man in our own image and likeness. And then he said he created man in his likeness and image, male and female, female created he them. Just stop and think a little bit. You are the handiwork of God. You were created in the image of God. You are a person. That's the likeness that you have from God. God's a person. You're a person. You're not a tree. You're not an animal out there. You're a person. Along with that, God gave you a moral likeness that you can think. You can choose right and wrong. You know what's right and wrong. And even no matter where you go in the world, every society, every culture out there, no matter if they've never heard a word about Jesus, they still have right and wrongs. It may be colored up differently because of sin. We know that. It may be changed. It may be skewed. But there's still that principle there. And then you are a social being. You have a social likeness. God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for all eternity were together. Jesus said, with the love you loved me before the beginning of the world. So there was that happening there. So when God created you, he made you to be a social being. And you and I want to be together. We should be wanting to be. Some of us, of course, are introverts and we like to put ourselves as nerds on the computer and so forth. But that's not most of us. Most of us like to be together and do things together and we're there and have fun. And you know, if you ever end up in jail, which I hope we none of us do, but if you end up in jail and you're really bad, what do they do to you? What's the punishment in jail? In prison? Solitary confinement. Why? Because man was not made to be alone. And God, they put you there because then you are going to find this stark reality of, my goodness, I'm alone here. And it's very frustrating because you want to have someone to interact with. That's the way God made you. But I know that also the God who made me, the man that God made, sinned. And you know the story, Adam and Eve. Satan deceives Eve. And I want to tell you something. When Eve took that, whatever it was, people say, an apple, whatever it is. The issue is not an apple. It's disobedience. She takes that. She takes a bite out of it. She did not take off wandering around. Adam, where are you? I want to give you a bite. Adam was standing right next to her. And he's the one that God had given the commandment to. And he should have grabbed her and taken the apple and thrown it away from her. He didn't. In fact, he accepted it and ate it. And that's the reason the Bible said she was deceived, but he wasn't. He did it on purpose. And that sin of Adam, according to Romans 5:12, for one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for we all have sinned. And so that's where you and I are. And the only reason we know that because God has revealed himself. That's what we call revelation up there. That revelation of God, and that revelation of God is recorded in a book. And you and I have this book, and we read it. And when you come to Christ, if you are being, someone tells you about Jesus, our evangelist, our brother Clyde, if he leads you to the Lord, he starts telling you, now that you're a Christian, there are certain things that God expects from you. He wants you to read this book and find out what he's talking about. He wants you to come to church here and fellowship in this church. He wants you to go out. He wants you to pray. He wants you to go out and share. Those are things that come, but we only know that because of this book. But I want to tell you, this is where I think, to a certain extent, those of us who are blessed with this book, and I tell you my own journey, why did I study the Bible? Why did I read? Why did I go to Grace Bible College and for 4 years I studied this book? I want to tell you why. And as I look back myself now, I felt that I needed to have answers to give the world. I felt if a Jehovah's Witness showed up at my door, I better have some verses. Or if a Mormon. Or whoever. Or if I'm going to go out there to Africa and I find people who know nothing about God, I'm going to have to be able to show them verses and tell them this is what God is saying. And I think that's what I found out was my mistake. I took this book to be an instruction book for others, to give me strength to hit people on the head with a book, to give them answers. And it's been my experience. I've been in this. I've been in ministry now, in what we call so-called full-time ministry, for 53 years. My wife and I got married 53 years ago. We went to Africa, and that's where we've been in God's work ever since. And God has put me into many different positions. As he mentioned, president of Grace Bible College, I'm the director of Grace Ministries International at this time. And this book, to many of us, is just it's a textbook for us to be able to answer people. And I found out in these years that the more people know this book in their heads and it stays in their heads, they're cantankerous, argumentative Christians who are always out trying to find fault with other people and don't see what's in themselves. And I have to admit, I went to the world. I went to Africa. But I came to realize that there was something, the reason why I studied this book is not really first and primary to find answers for other people, but it's so I can respond to God in gratitude. How in the world can you read this book and see that God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings? When you think of songs that we sing my tribute, where we sing that, how can I give thanks for the things you've done for me? I'm so undeserving. I'm not worthy of these things. When you read that, you respond to God, oh God, why me? Have you ever thought of that way? When you think of 2 billion people in this world don't even know the name of Jesus, how did you hear it? Why did you hear it? Why was I brought up in a Christian home, in a missionary family, to where all I knew and found out about was there as a kid? My mother taught me. Why? I can't explain that. But I do know one thing. God gave it to me so I can give it out to someone else. He blessed me so I can be a blessing to someone else. But I have it. And so I've gone to Africa. My wife and I went to Africa. We went and preached. But I forgot that there was that spiritually sound conduct of being that was missing when you just studied this Bible informatively without a change in your heart. And so that response of gratitude and love, yes, and confession, because I will read a verse and say, Lord, I have to confess to you, I'm not doing this. In fact, one time I got up in a church and said, I've quit reading the Bible. I'm not reading the Bible anymore. I'm not studying the Bible anymore. I knew that really would shake people up. But, you know, I said, you know, I've read this book so much. I have so many things that I know, but I'm not doing them. And the more I read it, the more I add on to the list. And when I stand before God, he's going to have a bigger list to show me that the things I knew that I didn't do. So maybe I better stay here in ignorance and not know too much. Now, I don't think God is going to keep me. I don't think God's going to accuse me for that. But I want to tell you something. I know a lot of old women who were my friends of my mother who could not read. They only memorized maybe 5 or 10 few verses they had. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I have to, in embarrassment, believe that there will be a time when that woman will be asked about her 10 verses. God's not going to ask her about my 1,000 verses. He's going to ask her, what did you do with your 10 verses? And I will have to bow, if there's such a thing as up there, and shame to say, here's a woman who couldn't even read, a woman who was in darkness, and the gospel came to her through my mother, and she was saved, and she knew Jesus, and she lived the best that she knew of. And here I have all this education and all these verses and memorizing and so forth, and I have this big long list of stuff I did not do for Jesus. And so this response to God is a wonderful thing, because when we respond to God, something happens. Back up one, will you please? You have the fruit of the Spirit begin developing your heart. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Think of those. That God begins building that in you because your relationship with him. See, God is a kind God. So when you relate to God, what does he do? He gives you kindness. He gives you a heart of kindness. When you relate to God and you're responding to God, he's a God. Bible says he's compassionate. Isn't that what Jonah was upset about? He said, God, I knew I shouldn't come here. I didn't want to come here because I knew you were compassionate. Now, he was okay for God to be compassionate to him, but he didn't want God to be compassionate to those Ninevites. But he, at least he knew the Bible, didn't he? If you read Jonah, you wonder, how in the world did this man know so much theology? He knew God was creator of heaven and earth. He knew that God was in charge of everything. He knew that God was kind and gracious and kind and all those things. And yet, he rebelled against God, which simply means that we can have it all up here. And still, nothing is coming out because we have failed in our response to God and to allow the Spirit of God to get those benefits of Scripture that are revealed to us and put them into my heart with love, joy, peace. And you look at those wonderful 9 things are there. I could spend the rest of my life just every week sort of putting one a big sign in my refrigerator. This is the week of love. And go around and keep going back and forth and I'll be doing it because God is perfect. And my love is so finite that I have to keep building and building and getting closer and closer to become like Him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of the likeness of His Son. See, Jesus is there and God is saying, you're going to become more and more like Him. The wonderful thing is this. God, Jesus does not stand way up there and said, okay, come up here where I am. Jesus is with me, helping me. The Spirit is with me as I move to become more and more like Jesus. Not my job alone, it's God in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I have that joy and hope and everything that He gives to me that moves me. And I may falter back and fall 2 steps, and then I take up 3 steps. Sometime I may fall, as some of us have, maybe 10 steps. And then God has to pick us up and move us back again as we move closer and closer to become more and more like Jesus. That should be our goal in life. And we're not doing it alone. It's because the Word of God, as it relates to us and as we respond to God, God begins taking those fruit of the Spirit that we call them, and taking away the fruit, the works of the devil, the works of the flesh, which are immorality and more than people think, well, those are the big sins, but greed and backbiting and hating each other, all those are part of the same mess of sins that are listed there. But as God takes these, I begin using them to you. You know, it's so wonderful that we can relate to God, to realize that you as a creature, you're finite. You're so small. In fact, Isaiah 55 says, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my knowledge and my wisdom above yours. Think of it. And yet that God who's so great and supreme and sovereign reaches down to you and to me and says, you're mine. You're mine. In fact, in one place in Isaiah, he said, he was talking to the people of Israel, I've engraved you on my hand. And if God is engraved on your hand, who's going to take it off of there? Who's going to take it off of there? No one. No one. And so God has taken me into His family. And then He brought me into your family and my family, and we become one family. The family of God. You remember the song we sing, I'm so glad? What? I'm part of the family of God. It's a good thing I don't sing because I would sing it out. I'm so glad. If I had the nerve, I'd point to some people, and one person specifically right in front of me here, I'd say, why don't you get up there and sing it for it? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Do you praise God for that? Or are you always bickering and trying to find out what's wrong with these other parts of the family of God? Forget that. Love, be kind, gentle, all those things that God has given to you, that's what God wants from us. When I begin loving you, all these other things become petty. I sort of forget them. And if they're really serious, I come to you as a brother and say, brother, we need to talk about this. You and I are Christians. This is what the Word says. In love, we take care of those things. Because when we have this vertical relationship with God, which we have, when you become saved, when God regenerates you, it's a divine to a human connection. But God does not take us to heaven. When He saves us, He doesn't pick us up and take us to heaven. He leaves us here so that this connection might become horizontal to where you and I can start connecting and touching each other. And if God forgave me, He says in Ephesians 4:32, forgive one another even as God forgave you in Christ. So if God forgave me when I was a terrible sinner, hating Him and enmity with God, He said He forgave me anyway, then why do I hold so much against you for a tiny little thing that has happened and I close my mind to you? When we see Christians who even they come to church, one walks down the aisle, another over here, they don't even want to talk to each other. Where do we get that? Something is missing in our response. It's all up here. We have not really responded to where God's heart comes into our heart to break us and to make us to see this is not what God wants for you and me. We're family. We're family. That's the relationship aspect. And when I come from this congregation, when I come from my family, and as we bless this young man who's going into the Air Force, One day there'll be someone you're going to take out of this congregation, stand him up here and say, we're sending him to Africa, or we're sending him somewhere else. When that person goes, he goes to that world, not like the way I went, with a book in my head to go and beat people over the head, with a heart full of love and joy and peace and long-suffering. And when he goes to people, when he starts sharing with them, they may say, I don't agree with what you say, but there's something about you that's different. Why do you love me? Why did you come all the way here? And then you begin sharing what Jesus has done for you. So you see, God's revelation starts us off. Without this, we have nowhere to go with it. We start right here. And as we start from here, we move on to the fact that we respond to God, and God begins working in us and building in us all those wonderful things that we have in our lives that you and I can enjoy, which is a continual job. It's outworking. Paul says, you've been saved, but now I want you to do what with your faith? I want you to do something with this salvation. Work it out. How? With fear and trembling. It is. God is a holy God, and here I am as a sinful person. I've got to say, my goodness, how in the world can God accept me? But he accepts you because of Jesus. See, the moment you came to Christ, God did a wonderful thing. Because you remember when he died on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why do you think he cried that way? Because at that time, God took all your sins and my sins and placed them on his back, put them on him. And according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin, who is that? Jesus only. He who knew no sin became sin. He became a sin sacrifice. That's what it means. He sacrificed himself. And the reason for it is this, that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. Think of it. He takes all our sins. Real mess, isn't it? All those terrible things. He turns around and says, okay, here's my righteousness. And what percentage, what kind of a righteousness did God give to you? A 50% righteousness? 40? We think some people, well, that guy, I'm better than he is. In this case, no one is better than another person because we all have 100% of Jesus. And that's the only reason you're going to heaven, my dear friends. I don't care how good you are, what you've done. And we should be good people because God says that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we've been created unto good works. We're not denying that. But those good works are not what's going to get you to heaven. It's the righteousness of Jesus. And it's 100% righteousness. And that's the reason I can say to you as a friend, I can go to another person and say, you know, I'm going to heaven. People say, well, you can't know that. When you get to the end, you'll find out if you balance out and make it. No, no, no. If it was that, no one would make it. But I'm going because God is already seeing me in Jesus. And I have the righteousness of Jesus. And so therefore, when I enter into heaven, I'm entering in there with perfection, his righteousness and not mine. And so this is the journey that all of us, in one way or another, we have started a journey. Some of us have been at it for 10 years, 5 years, 2 years, 50 years, 53. I'm about 60 now in my journey of being a Christian. That doesn't make any difference. That journey is one that continually comes back to this word, to God, to our fellow brothers, to the world. And it's constantly going on. I didn't have them. I have to see some guy someday who's a real nerd in computers. Maybe he'll help me. I can't even know how to complete you. Keep circling it around. Because really, when I have the fruit of the Spirit and I go, I relate with you and I go to the world. When I'm down there, I'm still relating to God and going back around. And the whole thing, the process continually goes on because it doesn't stop. When I'm a Christian, I'm growing and developing in Jesus. And that's my challenge to you. We're here as people that have been touched by the grace of God. We're people that God has worked in our lives to bring us to saving faith. When you saw your need of Christ, and I want to tell you something, the reason Jesus was the only one who could come and die for our sins is because he's the only one who had no sin. And the sin that you and I started in Adam, when Adam sinned, that sin became your sin and my sin. And so because of sin, we could not enter into the presence of God. There's no way. And God could not just wave a wand and say, I'm going to forgive those people of their sin. It's not that at all. God simply had to say, those sins had to be paid for. Those sins had to be paid for. And who'd pay for it? You and I couldn't pay for it. Why? Okay, you can turn it off now. Why couldn't you pay for your sins? Huh? Why couldn't you pay for your sins? Because you had some. How in the world are you going to pay for sins and you already are a sinner? That's the reason God came up with the only answer possible. Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus was God. And he came down, according to verse 14 of John 1, he became flesh. In other words, he became a human being. He went through what you and I are going through. He knows where you have been, but he was without sin. And God, on the cross, accepted his sacrifice as being perfect because he was perfect, Jesus was. And through that, God made it possible for you and for me to have eternal life. And so you and I, now God is saying that the eternal life I gave to you is not just because you are such a wonderful person and I want you to sit down and enjoy the world. See, here in America, we can enjoy the world. And by that, I mean we can live in peace. No one is after us right now. We're in peace here. There are many, many Christians, millions of Christians who cannot meet like we and I are meeting here. They have to hide. They're underground. They're in a basement. They're in a forest. They're individuals by themselves. They don't dare get together with people. We have that blessing here. We have a blessing in many ways, in our country and freedom and to do things that we want to do and so forth. But is that the reason God blessed you, just to enhance that American life of ours? How about all those Christians out there who are starving today? How about all the Christians in the world today who have nothing, who are being persecuted? Right now in India, Christians are being killed by extreme Hindus. And I could name countries after country, Indonesia, where the churches are being burned down. Christians get together like you and I are here, and extreme Muslims come and burn down the church. Persecute Christians. Why aren't you and I going through that than they are? Not because you and I are better, but because God is saying, I've given you so much, you do something with it for someone else. I've given it yours, but you share it with others. And that's what our church is here for, and it starts not by going to Africa, but going into our neighborhood. I was so excited yesterday to see what is happening over there with your new building. Start praying right now. And some of you, maybe you want to take off and go into the neighborhood just walking around and praying for all those homes and those people, that when we move there, God, you're going to bring those people to our church. They're going to be coming to Christ. And I know it works because we did that in Grand Rapids when we moved. And I want to tell you, we saw people coming who never had attended a church before. But we went out there praying in those streets for months before we even moved there, saying, God, you know the people who are in here. You know their needs. And God will bless your ministry. And from there, then you expand out to people like Dan and Tina Moyer, who you're supporting in Africa. They're serving the Lord there. They're an extension of you right here. Same as if you were there. They were there. They're there for in your place. And you're backing them in prayer and financial support. And God is using them there, but he's using you here. And so, how's your journey? Have you taken that step of coming to faith in Jesus so that you can go to the scriptures to find what God has for you? Are you studying the Bible just so you can have knowledge, so you can debate with people? I did. We used to do a lot of debating and arguing back and forth, I remember, when we were in college. A lot of nonsense stuff that you wouldn't even think about anymore. But some of us specialize in that. There are certain people, that's all they do. But I have come to the place in my journey out in Africa to come to realize this more than that. It's a matter of, what do I do with this stuff? How do I respond to God? How do I get to know God experientially? See, I know about God. I've studied theology. But you know, God taught Moses not by putting him in a classroom. God taught Moses by just taking him around and saying, okay, Moses, this is who I am. Now you're going to do that over there. Don't worry about it. I'm powerful. That's how you tell them theology. And that's where most of us really should be learning, experiencing who God is. I challenge you to go and read about Moses. Moses did not have a Bible. He's the first guy who started writing the Bible, as we know it right today. There might have been the book of Job someplace else written. We're not sure about that. But in any case, the revelation of God was coming through Moses, and Moses was recording it. But Moses said something very significant in chapter 33 of Exodus. He said, God, show me your ways. You and I today would say, teach me from the scriptures who you are and what about. I want to know about you, God. I want to know you. Show me your ways. And then he adds a very significant clause. So that I may know you. Not that I may have answers for other people. So that I may know you. And then he says something else significant. He said, God, you're telling me to take these people over there to the Holy Land, to the place where you and I call Palestine, Israel, over there to the land of Canaan. You see, if you don't go with me, I'm not going. I ain't going, God. You have to go with me. God said, my presence will be with you. He says, that's what I want, God, because how else will the world know that we are your people if you are not with us. I want to catch that. The way the world will know that we are God's people is because they see God in us. God is with us. We know God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. But this is the idea of his presence in us as we fellowship and get to know him personally. Not about him. I know enough about that. About him as a person, to know him personally. The book of Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 23 says this. Don't boast about how strong you are or how wise you are or how rich you are. If you're going to boast, boast about this, that you know God. So if you want to boast, to say something wonderful about who you are, say, I know God. Praise God, I know him. That's what he said. And that's my challenge to you. And if you're not here, knowing Jesus as your Savior, Brother Clyde will let you know. And you really cannot leave this place without knowing, because we want you to know Jesus and to come into the fellowship of his son Jesus, to know his word and to join us together in this journey that we're going into the world with, loving Jesus and loving God as our Father. Bye.